Well, join with me, please, in the book of Philippians, and we're going to look at a few particular verses here. Verses 12 through 18 this morning, and I just kind of want to park on them and talk with you about some of the things that occur in those verses. Let's just read them to begin, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He's speaking there of his circumstances and the effect or consequences of them. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So there are the two consequences of his circumstances. One is evangelistic. His bonds are manifest in the palace. I am persuaded that when he speaks of bonds here, he's not talking about his bondage to the Roman Empire, his imprisonment. I believe he's talking about his bondage to Christ. And the witness and testimony of that has now been brought into Caesar's household as a result of his imprisonment. And he speaks at the end of the epistle of members of Caesar's household who have been converted through their testimony that they've received from Paul. And then he refers to other men and women within the Roman community, the city there, which was a teeming city, huge city, even by today's standards. And he says, many of the brethren in the Lord are waxing confident by my bonds and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. It's interesting how people are encouraged by us. And things that we don't necessarily think would be encouraging end up being encouraging. They see Paul in very dark and stressful circumstances. And I think the natural idea of man would be, boy, avoid that at all costs. If this is what it's going to cost to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then I'll be like Nicodemus or who was that other one? Cornelius, I think. I'll be a secret believer. You know, I'll keep it to myself. But the effect was very unlike that. As a matter of fact, they were more bold. And I can see that working out and happening, you know. If Paul can be bold while he has shackles on and he's right in Nero's household or, you know, that type of thing, I can certainly be bold where I am. If Paul can pay this price, why then I can pay this price. And so the brethren were encouraged by his example and by the price that he paid. And then 15 through 18 is kind of an unusual thing to bring up here, you would think, but he adds it, and I think it is very helpful to us in these days, and we'll comment on it towards the later part of our message this morning. Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife. Interesting, the thing that he would introduce that is he's talking about people being encouraged to do the work of God. He fastens upon this and says, now, that's not to suggest that they're all doing it with good motives. He recognizes that some are being motivated by a spirit of envy and even strife. But then he said some of goodwill, and so we have both of those. Verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, not out of a sincere heart and a sincere motivation, of all things, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. There he may be referring to his bondage to the Roman Empire, trying to make matters even worse upon me. Isn't that interesting? Do you think we would ever do that to a fellow believer? You know, fight them in difficult times and do what we can to make it even worse. Evidently, we do that to one another. Paul said it was happening there. He says, but the other of love, and I don't think that this is necessarily a love for the Apostle Paul, but it's the love that he introduced to them earlier in the epistle, verse 9. He said, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. I think it is the general love that characterizes the follower of Jesus Christ. Some are being generated by that love for Christ, joining with him in this defense of the gospel, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, appreciating who he is and what he stands for, and joining with him in that task. Verse 18, what do we do about that? And that is something that I found a huge challenge to me. And hopefully I'm learning some things by this. Because within the realm of Christianity today, we find a lot of things going on. Well, what do I do about that? Well, Paul says, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense, I had to look that up in my dictionary, pretense. You know, there's a lot of words that we just think we understand, but sometimes it's good to look it up in the dictionary and get a little fuller meaning of that. And this word pretense means that they're hypocritical. They're hiding behind what's really going on in their heart. They're not exposing it. They have false or bad objectives in mind as they're doing this work. They allow it to appear as though they are just genuinely loving the Lord and doing his work. But underneath of that appearance is a motive and a purpose that is very different than that. And they're doing it in pretense. It is an area where I think that we ought to be very careful about ever accusing somebody of that. As I read this in the scripture, I think I'm more comfortable realizing that we cannot know what the motives of others may be. Some may be good, some may be bad. And I believe that that is one of the areas where we are encouraged by the Lord Jesus Christ to judge not. Be careful about passing those judgments. And sometimes, you know, we can do that to one another within the family of God, even very narrowly, you know, among those whom we know. And we think, well, they just do that to be seen of others, or they just want to gain appreciation from other people. And we begin to suggest that their motives are not very genuine. We can't know that, and that's between them and the Lord. How do we respond then? Well, not then, what then? Notwithstanding, everywhere, in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. He went to the end of it. He says, the fact is, whether it's being done in pretense or whether it's being done out of honorable motives, Christ is preached. He said, I therein do rejoice. And then he makes a commitment. He says, as this goes on and I face more of it in the ministry, I will rejoice in it. He says, I've determined. He says, I see this as a problem, and this is how I've decided to deal with it. I'm just going to rejoice that Christ is preached. Verse 19 takes a little turn in that, but we won't get to that today, so I won't comment on that. But I want to park on this portion of Scripture and make a few observations about it today, and let's pray before we do. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together this morning, we pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to us and instruct us in the way of truth. I wish to make a few observations on this text this morning, and Lord, I pray that we might hear and listen as Bereans, and we pray that we might be instructed in the way of truth, and it might guide us and help us to deal with our own personal circumstances in the way Paul has displayed himself as a personal example here. And that we might be evangelistically active, and that also, Father, we might be an encouragement to one another in the faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've already mentioned that his circumstance have both evangelistic and encouragement consequences. I'd like to connect two texts together for us as we think about this. If you hold your place here in Philippians chapter 1 and turn back to Romans chapter 8, I want to connect two verses with you that are connected with the idea of our circumstances and the word good. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Paul is expressing there his absolute comfort that God is working in the lives of his people and he will continue it until fruition. Fruition comes from our word fruit. He will bring forth the fruit of that good work. Now, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, a verse that I don't know as we necessarily put into this context, but a very, familiar verse to us. "And we know that all things work together for good." And in Philippians 1:6 it says, "God which hath begun a good work in you will perform it." Here, all things work together for good. I wonder if we have the right idea about that good. And I'd like to talk to you about that this morning. Let me finish reading in verse 28. "We know that all things work together to good, for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." And so we have there the idea of the calling and purpose of the saint and the good that would accompany that. And that is exactly what's in context back here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, where it says, "He which hath begun a good work in you." I'll express it this way. Too often we have a very selfish and personal interest in what that good would be. We say, God works all things together for good. Therefore, my circumstances are going to be very acceptable and pleasant because God works all things together for good. But God, in working all things together for good for Paul, had him arrested in Jerusalem, held in Caesarea by the sea for 2 years, taken by ship, which included a shipwreck and a day and a night in the deep, to Rome, where he ended up under the control of Nero and the threat of being beheaded. And that's good. Paul says, because in this event, the gospel is being preached in the emperor's household. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. I think we need to redefine in our minds what that good purpose of God is. If you will notice with me, in the last of this chapter, Paul makes this statement, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." And God will choose that and what those things will be. Paul just happily settled into the circumstances that surrounded him and served his Lord. That is one of the things that I wanted to park on today and talk to you about. We need to just happily settle into our circumstances and there represent our Savior, Jesus Christ, and accept it as an honor and a privilege to serve him in the place he has chosen. Now, if I might, as is my tendency, take this one step further. By my imagination, Paul did not seem to be compelled by his position in Rome to organize a citywide evangelistic campaign. And I think that the rest of our text kind of indicates that. He said there's guys all over the city preaching Christ. Some of envy, some of strife, some of sincerity. God bless them, they're preaching out there. We have this idea today that we need to somehow centrally organize the work of God and administrate it and get big things done for Him. Paul was satisfied in doing little things for Him. I learned as a young boy on the farm that if I just did my job weeding the beans, and if Bev did her job weeding the carrots, and if Nick did his job weeding the peas, by the end of the day, the garden was weeded. And Mom administrated it. And I think Paul is saying, you let those guys over there do what they believe God wants them to do. You let those guys over there do what they believe God wants them to do. And you just pay attention to the place God puts you. You weed your peas. And you take care of them. We can do that. God is the administrator. God is the central organizer of all of this. He doesn't need us to necessarily meddle in that. We can do what's before us, and we can do that well, I believe. Now, with that in mind, and this is a little bit of a rehash, but notice with me how Paul prepared the people to do that. He said to them, God has begun a good work in you, and you just need to be set for the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, and you just need to be the people that God has called you to be. And again, we can do that. Notice what he says in verse 9. This I pray, that you guys will get a committee together and you'll get that Colosseum reserved for evangelistic meetings next year, June. And then you get all of these people organized and you start painting banners on the sides of the houses, because that's what they did in Rome to celebrate the Colosseum and circus events. And you get them inviting people and committing to come, and we're going to have a great big evangelistic revival service in the Colosseum next year. He could have said that. All through the Gospels, they could have done that. All the facilities were there. It was never done. But what the Bible does say is, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of the coming of Jesus Christ, being filled with all the fruits of righteousness. Now, you can go ahead and you expand that fruit list any way you want, but I think we have a fruit list in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. There are 9 fruits of the Spirit. Let this character dominate your life. And then in your circumstances, be like the Apostle Paul, a man committed to the bondage of Christ and freely demonstrating who he is, and telling his keepers and friends about Jesus Christ. We can do that. The work of God is not some greatly sophisticated thing that we have to generate and somehow organize and do. We just need to be the people he's called us to be. God, help us to do that. I wanted to make this point, and I know I tend to harp on things, but I think it's worth harping on. God is the central planner. Think of that. God is the central planner. He doesn't just know you intimately to where he's counted the hairs of your head. He knows the people of our community that way. He's far more concerned about their conversion than you are. And he will organize things to see to it that that gets done. And he will see to it that you're the right person in the right place at the right time to be any help you need to be to that. I was sitting at the table. Oh, we had a wonderful time of fellowship yesterday afternoon with all the pastors and wives from this area of our regular Baptist churches. There were 22 of us gathered around the table. And I was sitting right next to Rodney Myram. He's one of the old patriots here now, you know. And he was reflecting on how God had so specially blessed his life through the years by just putting the right people in association with him at the right times, and how God used those people to help him grow and develop as a man of God. I want to take you to the book of Exodus, of all places, chapter 31. And I want you to see that God administrates these things. In the book of Exodus, God has told Moses to build the temple. I don't know if you've ever been involved in a project where you want to build something, you know, maybe you ladies decide, you know, I want to cook something and I'm not sure how to cook it, and you start asking friends about it and things like this and looking for recipes and stuff. And for us men, it's more physical tasks like, you know, I decided I wanted to put sheetrock on the ceiling in my garage, and so I start talking to people who know something about that and start figuring out how to do that kind of thing. I'm thinking Moses must be thinking, man, this is something you've planned, God. How am I ever going to do it? All right, with that in mind, come to the 31st chapter of Exodus. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works to work in gold and silver and in brass and in cutting of stones and to set them and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, you want to put the emphasis here on the I, and I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Oxmach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Folks, we are equipped to do the work of God. Fully and completely equipped, and differently equipped. And God will assign us our duties. He will sovereignly place us into our circumstances. And there all we need to do is be the people of God. What a wonderful thing that is, to have that privilege. Now, a word about circumstances. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. The issue that we want to understand is that this division, both of motive and of others that are not directly connected with us and maybe not seeing things exactly the same way, is not new. It has existed within the structure of God's work from the beginning. The good news is we have some indication from God through the inspired word as to how to deal with it. I want to take you back to Luke chapter 9. I want to show you one of the places where this comes up. Luke chapter 9, verse 49 and 50. John answered and said, this is not John the Baptist, incidentally, this is the Apostle John. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. He's outside the apostleship. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Now, I want you to know that I'm preaching at myself here. I've got some things to learn in this particular stuff. But I remember my mom telling me in no uncertain terms, David, just tend to your own knitting. Sounds to me like that's what Jesus is saying to John. John, just tend to your own knitting. There are those outside of our fellowship and outside of our responsibility who do things that may be totally wrong. They'll answer to the master about that. And out of love, we may well at times suggest to them some corrections. But let's not get too involved in that. Let's just be involved in our circumstances and serving the Lord where we're called to serve Him. I think that's exactly what Paul is saying here when he says, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I rejoice and will rejoice. Finish then with this statement. Our attraction to centralization and institutionalism is something we need to fear. We want to centralize and institutionalize the work of God. I think what we find is an apostle who says God centralizes and God institutionalizes or whatever to the degree that he wants to. We need to just simply do our part and work within our own circumstances. God is the planner. God is the administrator. And incidentally, God is the doer. He works through us. These things are not accomplished by us. Tonight, we're going to look at some things along this line in Luke 6, 7, 8, and 9, and we're going to compare some conversions. We say some things about soul winning and conversion, I think, that we should never say, such as, I led so-and-so to Christ, or I led five people to Christ this year. We don't find that in the Gospels. We don't find that in the Epistles. We just find people getting saved and nobody taking credit for it. Paul says, one sows, another waters, but God gives the increase. I just can't resist. I've got to share this one portion of Scripture with you, and then we'll close. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. In this particular portion of Scripture, Jesus is giving some of his final instructions, admonitions before he ascends to heaven. And he tells Peter about what his experience, what Peter's experience is going to be as he serves him. Verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young and girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest," you did that, "but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, saying, by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Now follow me." That's pretty tough instructions for Peter. He's saying, "Peter, it's going to be tough for you. You're going to be martyred. Now follow me." Now, after we hear something like that, one of our first indications is fairness. What about the rest of them, Lord? Well, Peter did that. He didn't disappoint us. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, the favorite son, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, "Lord," John had said, "Which is he that betrayeth thee?" That's what we're talking about. Verse 21, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "And what shall this man do?" What about him? And Jesus said unto him, "What if I will that he tarry till I come? What's that to thee? Follow me. Tend to your own knitting, Peter. What I got for John, I got for John. What I got for you, I got for you." We are simply urged to do our part. It won't always seem fair. It won't always be fun. But it'll always be fruitful. And will also result in, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is precious to us. Thank you how you have fully equipped us, both through the converting power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, training us through the Word of God and through the revelation of it, encouraging us by fellow believers. Lord, I pray that you would grant us a vision that our lives are not to be spent in vain, but we can spend them for you in such a rewarding and resourceful way. Teach us to be such a people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you haven't noticed it, we've got a whole bunch of new Easter tracts on the table in the back. Now, this season's going to give you a chance to use that as a subject, you know, to help you get these tracts out. So stop by. Don't be afraid to pick them all up. We've got more to put there. When those are gone, equip yourself to do the work God has called you to do this week. God bless you. You're dismissed.